morning, church family. What a delight, really, it is to be with you, to be encouraged with you, to get in God's Word with you. If you don't have a Bible, there's some provided for you, and I'm going to encourage you to dive in with me in the book of Philippians. I want to begin with this statement that Paul makes in Philippians for you just to pause and consider and think about. It's found in Philippians 1:29 that says this: "It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You should not only believe in him, but you should suffer for his sake. Now, as you process those words, I want to remind you of where we've been the last couple of weeks. If you haven't been with us, or you need memory helps, that's all good. Pastor Ray, in the first of the series, was preaching about joy in our identity, who Christ has made us, who he's made us to be. And we camped on some of those themes, like that we are made to be servants. And actually, that's a good thing because he protects us. He has purpose for us. He encourages us. And we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're also encouraged with our part of our identity that it was we're saints. We're the called out ones whose lives really do make a difference, which connected to last week when I was encouraging us to think about our achievements in life. So the first week, Pastor Ray encouraged you to read through the book of Philippians. If you haven't yet got the opportunity to do that, I want to encourage you this week to read through the book of Philippians, because I encouraged you last week to do it. And we'll keep reminding you as we go through this series, because it's so life-giving to do that. And then Pastor Ray also encouraged us to think about a list of five things that God is using to produce God-centered, lasting joy in our lives. So, not big homework assignment, but if you haven't started out yet, let me encourage you to go that direction. And last week, we also, as we were thinking about accomplishments, we were thinking about that powerful phrase that's spoken to us in the book of Philippians when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's powerful, isn't it? What does that mean specifically? We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. And we considered how God calls us to have a different perspective on what our greatest accomplishments are, and what the source of our lasting accomplishments might be. I was reading an email this morning from a friend of mine, Debbie Van Spreckler. Many of you know her, Debbie. And at the end, after she signed her name, she had this phrase from Augustine of Hippo. It's a quote that really connects to that accomplishment, achievement theme that we thought about last week. And it's this: "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. And to find him is the greatest human achievement." Isn't that good? To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. To find him is the greatest human achievement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this morning, again, I want to call you to read Philippians for your encouragement, and also think of that application point I gave last week to you to define what you want your greatest life accomplishment to be, what you want your greatest life accomplishment to be, and have that on the frontal lobe of your mind this week. Now, we get to wade into a difficult place together. We're considering how to experience the joy of the Lord in suffering. And this precious letter of Philippians, it invites us to go there and helps us to go there. And as we're there, to find perspective, whether that's currently the place that you're living or a friend or family member is there. You might ask, "Ron, what do you possibly have to say to this particular theme, joy in suffering?" And the truth is that your suffering, my suffering, it's unique. So I don't pretend to know the depth of your own suffering. I do know that it's been part of my life for some really strong, powerful reasons from God. Many of you know that I was born with a heart defect. I had multiple surgeries for that. More struggling and painful for me was to go through a childhood and an adolescence and then grow into young adulthood with a mom who was suffering deeply from emotional challenges in her life that are still ongoing, still try to wrestle and navigate through that. Sue and I have walked through the pain, struggle of infertility in our lives for years and battled through all that difficulty. I have lost a job I've loved. I have walked through all kinds of different physical challenges. But still, your pain is unique. It's not my pain. And your suffering is unique. And two things actually bring me stronger encouragement than just the knowledge that I could say something possibly into your experience. And that is, first of all, that the Bible takes your suffering very seriously. The Bible takes your suffering very seriously. Unlike other worldviews, the Bible does not teach that our suffering is an illusion. It's real. Did you know a third of the Psalms are really written about suffering? They are laments. People trying to sort through their grief and their emotions, their struggles with their pain and suffering, their agony, their questions, their hurts. I was recently with a friend of mine who, we have this growing friendship these days, who is in the middle of suffering. And he said to me, I never thought this would happen to me. We've prayed, we've talked, we've struggled through it. But as we have, I'm wondering if you're in that same place, if you're in the thick of suffering or struggle in your life, or perhaps know someone who's very dear to you who is in that place. I'm encouraged that virtually all the prophets, except Haggai, speak to this theme in our life of suffering and pain and difficulty. And entire books are written on it. The book of Job and Lamentations come to mind. And not only this does the Old Testament speak strongly to it, but if you've read any of the New Testament, you know this is the truth, that it speaks deeply to pain and suffering and struggle. In fact, Jesus' life and his mission was central to this. And he's calling his followers that direction, right? That it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ to suffer. Jesus himself knew great pain. In fact, greater than anyone in this room. And I don't say that to minimize your struggle or your pain, but to help you understand that Jesus, the lover of your soul, has entered willfully, willingly into suffering and pain so that he could stand with you and you would know the power of his comfort and his love. Paul, who writes this letter from, as many of you know, his own suffering and struggle in a prison cell, has perspective far greater than mine about pain and suffering. And he alludes to that in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me read with you. We'll have the words on the screen and a couple of the texts there that gives us understanding about Paul's credibility about this topic. 2 Corinthians 1 in chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, where he writes, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." That's a long list of suffering, isn't it? "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." That's a place where Paul has turned the corner to list all the sufferings, the struggle in his life, and to point us to rejoicing, to actually having joy in the middle of the struggle, of the difficulty, of the pain. And again, later in this letter in chapter 11, Paul says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. His message is steeped in credibility in Philippians for us, which is really encouraging to me, because the human experience is filled with suffering. It was once said, to be human and alive is to suffer. That's good news, isn't it? And specific to the Christian experience, to follow Jesus is to experience suffering, which is a statement that goes directly opposed to a gospel, a false gospel preached by some called the prosperity gospel, that is defined in part by those who would say, if you just have enough faith, you won't struggle. If you just pray hard enough and long enough and have enough people with faith pray with you, then all of life will be comfortable and it'll be full of blessing and riches and you'll never experience suffering. That's not what Scripture says. That's heresy. Because Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, place your faith and confidence in a faithful God, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering, according to Paul, is not only a reality, it's a privilege for us. How can that be? Paul wasn't a masochist. He's not saying that out of that spirit. So why does he teach that suffering is granted to those who follow Jesus? The short answer is this: in the middle of brutal conditions and his struggle in a jail cell, he wrote this letter, Paul did, having discovered and discovering sustaining, real, lasting joy. He was discovering that his suffering had a good point. It wasn't purposeless. It could produce powerful things in him. In him, God could speak to him and carve on him and produce character. It could produce the sanctification, the holiness of who he was and is. And it could affect Paul's experience of suffering, the lives of untold, unexpected people, which it was doing in that very moment for Paul. In our own suffering, we can reduce our thoughts to, how do I get through this? Have you ever felt that? How can I weather this storm I'm in right now? How do I find relief from the pain and the hurt and the struggle? And those might seem like expedient questions to you, but they're not the best question. You may come to the conclusion in the middle of your despair and depression and struggle that you can't get through it and turn to other forms of despair and substance abuse and suffering. There is a far better road to take in the middle of your suffering. It's a road that Paul was discovering and expressing to us in the book of Philippians. And it comes with a question that Paul is responding to. It's this: how can I see anything good come out of this suffering? Here's the reality. In the moment, sometimes we can't. In Job's moment, he couldn't immediately. And sometimes it takes a long season for us to discover that. But it's the important question: God, what good work are you doing in me? This is where knowing God and his purposes for your life are so critical. All those godly people in Scripture who were wrestling with it and came out healthy the other side, they discovered something about the Lord. First, that God is sovereign, that he is in charge despite my circumstances, that he is present, he will always be present with me, that he rules and he loves me and he governs my life. And also that God is not the author of my suffering. Genesis 1 through 3 tell us that God made the world perfect and it was very good. It was very good. And then when the world was absent of suffering, the fall happened. Mankind was disobedient. Sin entered the picture and suffering became the norm. Listen carefully. Our world is filled with pain and suffering, and sometimes it's a product of our own sin, our own rebellion. Sometimes it's a consequence of the fall, the rebellion of mankind, and the depravity that results because of it. And sometimes it's a consequence of others' sin against us, but know this, suffering does not come as punishment for your sins because Jesus Christ has already taken the punishment upon himself on the cross for you. Amen to that? Amen. He has already taken your punishment. He's not the author of your suffering, and he will be with me through my suffering. God is in the midst of your suffering. I have opportunity fairly often to meet with people who have suffered loss, the loss of a loved one, and who are thinking about crafting their memorial service. And more often than not, as we talk about what scripture they want to have speak into lives of their family members and friends, they mention Psalm 23. Why? Because of that great statement in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. For you're with me. When I read through the letter of the Philippians, I get this strong sense that Paul in that cell was confident of the presence of God with him. That God had not abandoned him, but he was right there in the midst of that prison cell. In the bitter circumstances he was experiencing the sweet presence of God. It's in our suffering that we often discover those greatest moments of awareness of God's presence in our life. I was sharing this with my friend Natalie, who leads our small groups, and she was reminding me of a quote by C.S. Lewis, who says this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. He shouts to us in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Our suffering is. And I would challenge you to have a conversation with a person who is currently struggling and suffering and yet who has held on to their faith in the midst of it. You'll discover that they are discovering anew and fresh God's powerful presence with them. All of us suffer. But friends, we're not called to suffer alone. We walk through these times of pain and loss with God himself. And God has crafted this church, Bridges, for us to walk through it with one another, with sisters and brothers, to bear that burden together. God will not turn his back on you or on me in the midst of our struggle and suffering. And our commitment is to walk with you as brothers and sisters together in these moments. And that's a source of great joy. Now I'm going to invite a friend of mine who is in the middle of struggle, Julie Hoey, to come up and share with us briefly. Julie, thank you much. Could you welcome Julie, please? And first of all, let me just say thank you for the courage to come up here and just express this. So for the encouragement of the fellowship and so that we can pray for you, right? So in the midst of this season of suffering in your life, I know God's at work. And I just thought it would be so rich for our fellowship to just have you share a little bit of your journey and how you're experiencing God in the middle of it, friend. Thank you.
It started probably about like a month and a half ago. My brother-in-law, 50 years old, died of cancer, followed by my flower girl got married, and then 3 days later, her brother-in-law took his own life. He was 17 years old, and he hung on for 9 days. Their faith through the beginning to wait 10 days till they pulled the plug to see if he would make it through. He died on the 9th day, so they didn't even have to make that choice. But their faith just to wait on God for that time was so encouraging when they're going through a hard struggle. My father-in-law, who's been on hospice since September, has started really falling, and been in the hospital up to like last Thursday. He wanted to be resuscitated and finally signed a DNR. So it's been a lot of hard things to go through, but no, seeing God's hand through it all and just have encouragement of the body. And my husband Thursday also found out as of August 1st, he's been at his job since 1988. He will be out of a job. I'm kind of excited because I know God's going to show us, you know, what his plan is and that he's got something out there in store for us. It's not always easy to go through these times, but to have you guys all to support, we all got to love and support each other. And I'm very grateful for this church and the love I've experienced here.
Julie, when our staff was talking about this topic, your name came up. I want you to know that because they're observing a woman who is seeking to walk through suffering in a really godly way. I want to affirm you in that, let you know that you're loved, and we admire what God is doing in you through this, and we want to be there. So we want to pray. I want to just encourage you as a body, we want to pray for Julie, for her family, for her walk. And in representation too, right, of the journey that many of you are walking through of suffering. So Father, I just am so grateful that in the middle of the struggle, the challenges that Julie is holding on to you and strongly being a woman of God in the middle of the hurt, the loss, the pain, I thank you, God, that you are in the midst of working on her and through her. I pray, Lord, that you would bless her with this powerful sense of your presence and even joy in the middle of the difficulty. Oh God, help us as a church to know how to stand with Julie and her family, to love them, to be present with them, not to offer all kinds of crazy advice, but just to love them. And we're telling you we're dependent on you for this and asking, seeking humbly, Lord, your strong work of encouragement and comfort in Julie's life. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much, friend. Okay, great. That's great. Thanks. God's presence is not the only thing that brings joy to the Christian in the middle of suffering. Before I make any more points, can I just encourage us as a family to love on the Hoeys? Make time to love on them and encourage them. Paul points to the purpose of God in our suffering. And one purpose is this, that God can and will redeem my suffering. Paul could say in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, he's saying, even if I die here in prison, so that your faith would be encouraged, and I would be a sacrifice, just like Christ was a sacrifice, and just like the model in the Old Testament of the blood being poured out as a sacrifice for us. If that happens to me, for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. That seems crazy, doesn't it? How could that be possible for him to write that? Paul knew unequivocally that God uses everything in our experience, in our lives, including suffering, for his good purpose. He writes it out, actually, in the second letter to the Corinthians church, verses 1, 3 through 4, where Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He redeems that suffering in my life so that I might be a blessing to others, so I might serve others and encourage them in their suffering. So the pressing question for us is not how we get out of suffering, although I really like to ask that question. It's, how can I get out of this, Lord? But this, when you suffer, will you suffer in a way that God is honored and your suffering is purposeful? Will you suffer in such a way where God is honored and your suffering is purposeful? Will it sanctify your character, make you holy, and purify your motives and focus your priorities? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," that all that I've lost, all the pain and suffering I've walked through, it didn't matter because I'm gaining Christ. I'm knowing him. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things," he continues, "and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." What exactly does that mean, to gain Christ? I believe it means at least three things. First, that God uses suffering as a tool to bring us to Jesus in a deeper, more meaningful way. Isaiah the prophet uses as his dominant theme, his description of the Messiah, this stunning description of God, the suffering servant. The suffering servant was him. He was named the man of sorrows. That's a powerful description for the Lord Jesus. He was of one who went through pain and who had pain itself embedded in his name. And our pain can drive us to bitterness or resentment and self-destructive behaviors, or our pain can lead us to know Jesus and discover him in fresh ways and his great sacrificial love for us. Second, God uses suffering for our Christ-like character development. Suffering can make us more like Jesus, so in there we gain Christ. Rarely a week goes by in my ministry days where I don't connect to a family member or a person who is in the middle of suffering, and some become defeated and discouraged and withdraw in their faith from Christ, and in that sense, they lose Christ. They don't gain him. But those who step in with dependence on him find victory in the middle of their suffering because they are gaining Christ. So it encourages me to ask the question, how can God be honored through my suffering? Lord, what do you want to use and do in me and through me in this? Paul was facing the very real present possibility of his own death and yet experiencing joy. And many of us have seen that infectious trait. While Paul was seeing struggle and pain around him, he also saw the work of God in the thick of his struggle. And that's the call for us. Paul was seeing and discovering this character development and this purifying of his motives and this refocusing of his ministry priorities. He could have been whining to God, like, God, why am I chained here? Why am I going through all this? Don't you see the injustice I'm suffering? But instead, he saw the redemption. He saw guards that were chained to him who had to listen to the gospel, actually respond to the gospel. He saw all these rough guys, these Praetorian guards, 9,000 of them, all of a sudden asking questions, having dialogue about who Jesus was in the middle of this. God was doing this significant work, and Paul saw it as a great trade-off for his own suffering. God is about redeeming our struggles. I went to, yesterday, a very fun wedding. Thank you for the invitation, Johnny and Jessica. Appreciate it very much. And Sue and I were commenting afterwards about how much we appreciate your reception. And if you missed the reception, something really great happened. Person after person stepped in and stepped up and just expressed how powerful the work of God was in your life. They'd seen two people who were broken and needed desperately God's redemption, and God just poured out his wonderful grace into your life and gave you new beginnings. And as I heard these people, man, it was just so moving, touching to my life. And not only that, but it brought me this really great encouragement about how God uses brothers and sisters. So thank you for that. But I also want to thank the people next to you. And this is an unscripted moment in the message here, Johnny. But you've got a couple sitting next to you who went to prison, right? And they gave you the gospel in the middle of it, right? They pointed you to Jesus. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be cool for you to just say thank you to your pastor who led you to Jesus? And so I want to affirm you, brother and sister. I want to affirm what God has done in your life and what he's doing in your life. I know you don't get a lot of thanks. You left the chiropractic work and you stepped into a ministry God called you in that's really hard. And he brings blessing in the middle of that. People, their lives are changed by the gospel. I just want you to hear from Johnny. He hasn't practiced this, but you know him. He'll, yeah.
Yeah, well, I thank him all the time. I'm an ex-gang member, an ex-heroin addict. And this man found me when I was broken. And he brought me to the Lord through the Kairos community, which is a prison fellowship. And with Sister Peggy, that's his wife, and and they also it isn't just me, it's in like the 17 years he's been there, I'm thinking that it's been like thousands of dudes like me. You know, there's my brother Jay sitting right here at the end. You know, he saved him too. And he's a huge part of my life now. You know, even out here, you know, on the streets, we spend as much time with him, you know, as we can. We drive to San Diego when we can. And that's where we go for marriage counseling, and that's where we go for family counseling. So. Mm-hmm. So I want to thank you, Pastor. And I want to thank you for my wife. Mm-hmm. You know, because without the example of this marriage right here, then I wouldn't know anything about being a husband. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't even know how to be married to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So with all of that said, Pastor, you're the man.
Can we acknowledge this couple? Cool. That's cool, isn't it? How God can use and redeem suffering and loss for his great name's sake. Thank you. So appreciate you stepping up like that, Johnny. Thanks. And Paul knew that God uses our suffering to rescue others. Just as you've heard that he uses our suffering and our struggle to bring grace to other people's lives. Paul gives us one more perspective on suffering in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, that says, "For I have learned whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low." We've heard that from his testimony, right? "And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's the context. It's suffering is the context of that phrase. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's Paul's closing point on the subject, that God uses our suffering to teach contentment in him and dependence on his strength. Suffering, it can lay us low, it can deplete us of all our physical and emotional reserves. It can remind us of our limitations and weaknesses, and that's not bad because it forces our hand of dependence. It brings us to him, to know him truly and his present work and activity in our lives. And that's joy producing. So how do we apply the truths? If you are presently suffering, listen carefully. Please take heart in knowing that you're not alone, that God's presence is with you, and that we as brothers and sisters want to be with you. That is the purpose of the church, to connect with you, to encourage your discipleship, to raise you up in seasons where you are struggling and feel alone, to step next to you. It's a reason, by the way, why we also have communities here, small groups that you can connect with that can speak blessing and walk through the difficulty of life. And if you're not connected one, I want to seriously encourage you to get connected to one of those life groups. And second, if you are not presently suffering, but know someone who is, as a sister and brother in Christ, please act more like Epaphroditus and not Job's friends. Now, let me explain what that means for those of you who are not churchy or, you know, you don't know all the scripture. So, Epaphroditus was a dear friend of Paul. And he had come just to be with Paul. He had risked his life, actually, to come to prison and to be with Paul, just to be with him. Philippians 2:25, Paul writes out, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul's sending Epaphroditus, whom he loved, back to the people in Philippi. And your messenger and minister to my need. They had sent Epaphroditus to him. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, but also me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What was lacking was presence. And so Epaphroditus went and just was present with him in prison. He didn't have all these great words to spiel out. He didn't, you know, he just spoke comfort and encouragement to him. Be more like that as opposed to how Job could respond. Job, on the other hand, had these friends who came in the middle of his struggling. They did what they should have done for the first 3 days, right? We were talking about this passage, and Pastor Fred said, those are probably the best 3 days of a life, you know, when they were just there and shut up and didn't say anything. And then Job's friends blew it. They started giving him all kinds of bogus counsel and started bringing condemnation onto his life, and it made him suffer more. You can just be present with someone and love them and pray for them, and that's good enough. You don't need to do anything more. Be more like that, sisters and brothers. Paul's model to us is a compelling one, isn't it? We're to find joy, strong, powerful joy in the middle of our struggle, in the middle of our suffering. He's calling us to step into it, to know, to experience his goodness and his strength, and to find joy in the middle of it, right? Let me pray with us and for us. Father, I'm so thankful that you are God who is present and active and working. So thankful, Lord, that there is a way to find joy in the middle of our pain and suffering, that you are present, that you are active, you're working inside of us,
and on us, and you're working through us in the middle of it so that others might find encouragement and strength. And I pray, Lord, that people here would know your presence, that we as a church would stand with each other strongly in the midst of suffering of others. And God, thank you that you redeem every piece of our loss and suffering and pain for your good purposes. We rest in that and take joy in it. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.